Again, we're reminded in our day that all the promises of God are said yes to and are amen in Christ Jesus. And it thrills our souls to know that though the God who has said, God is faithful, has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is, O God, a faithfulness about thy word, for it can never be broken. And thou hast told us that because we have simply trusted in the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour, that our sins and our iniquities thou wilt remember no more. Thou hast not forgotten, but thou hast decided not to remember. And by an act of divine will, thou hast decided never to remember our sins again. Thou hast put them as far as the east is from the west. Thou hast blotted them out as a quick, thick cloud from before thee. Thou wilt never remember them, and never punish us for them, because in wondrous love thou didst send the Lord Jesus to the awful depths of Calvary, and thy righteousness exacted, and he became answerable, and he completely paid all our debt. His blood was shed for our propitiation and for our cleansing, and in faithfulness to the sacrifice and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, thou hast blotted out eternally all our sins. We thank thee for the promises that thou hast made, that there is therefore now no condemnation at all to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thou hast said, shall not come into judgment. Thou hast said, shall not perish. How wonderful thy word is, how simple, how plain, and yet how true. We bless thee, O God, that we rest upon thy faithful promise, based upon the word of Christ, relative to our eternal salvation. We thank thee, O God, we look on into the future. Thou art the faithful God. Remember the words of the Saviour, I will come again. And in our souls that we are sure it's true. We have a hope laid up in heaven. We have a hope that's sure and steadfast. We have a hope that's blessed. He has said, surely I come quick. We bless thee. He will keep his word. Thou art faithful to the sacrifice of Christ, we shall land in eternal glory. Faithful to the sacrifice of Christ, one day there will be removed out of this universe altogether every element of sin, every remnant of the fall, every enemy of God removed. Christ has provided the foundation for it all. And thou art faithful to the value of the sacrifice of Christ. For this we pray. But O God, as we journey home, how many of us could state in thy presence the evidence daily of thy faithfulness? Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life. Thou hast never failed in fulfilling the simplest promises in the world. As we've passed through the various changing scenes of life, and for this we bless. We come as those, O God, who bless thee for all thy goodness. We thank thee for the kindness of today, and the multitude of mercies we've enjoyed that Allow us now to gather in thy presence to read thy word together. We pray that as we are before thee, thou wilt quieten our minds in thy presence. Give to us each, we pray, the calmness of the sanctuary of God. As we read the Holy Scriptures together, grant that it might come with all its truth to our soul. Help us to understand. Help us to take in thy word. Help us, we pray thee, in each way in which we need thy blessing, to profit from our coming together. So wilt thou bless us, we pray, as we turn our eyes expectantly to thee, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's nice to see a very good number of the saints gathered together with us this evening, again, to the first book of Samuel. And we're going to read today chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet thou shalt protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, This shall be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen and so on. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and so on. And verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his own city. The Lord will bless his word to us. I think it's a great thing to realize that God cares for his servants when they get old. Samuel was old. And as you look back over Samuel's life to this point, he was a man who had faithfully served God and faithfully served God's people. After his call that we were talking about of chapter 3, he had begun his circuit of a small part of the land of Israel. A circuit, incidentally, of just about 20 miles in circumference. And annually, he had gone round his circuit, teaching the people the word of the Lord. Doubtless his influence had gone far beyond that. For I read at the beginning of such service, he was established as a prophet in Israel. That is to say, the words he spoke became true. None of his words fell to the ground. He was established a prophet in Israel. In the close of chapter 7, I find that he judged Israel. And he judged Israel all the days of his life. He was a man whose whole life was characterized by prayer. Sometimes the people asked him to pray, and he prayed for them. Even when the people rejected him, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. What a man he was, wasn't he? A man specially raised up of God as a result of a woman's faith, asked of God. He commenced a life of prayer, and the nation owed a terrific lot to Samuel's prayer life. They had been living in days when no one taught them the word of God. But he had continued for many, many years to teach them God's word. They should have loved him. They should have appreciated him. They should have said now, if only Samuel could live and live and live, for we need a man like Samuel. In a measure, they did appreciate him. He said before, that all Israel lamented when he died. And all Israel lamented when he was buried. But I come to this verse, and Samuel was old. And it's the occasion when the elders of Israel will come together. And not because they could find any flaw in Samuel, but because they could find some flaws in his son, they suggest that one day he'll be out of the way. One day he won't be wanted anymore. While there may be in it an appreciation of all that he has done, there's a lack of appreciation of the provision that he's made for the future when Samuel was old. You know, you young folks wouldn't understand it. I didn't understand it when I was your age. That's an awful thing to get old. And it's an awful thing when you come to that point in life when you have to begin giving up things and handing them over to somebody else. Awful excuse. Because then you realize you're on the way out. And your best days are over. And your best days are gone. And you will notice how old men cling to office. How old men won't let things go. And when you feel in your heart that, well, brother so-and-so is beyond us now, you will carry on because of that awful faith that your work's done. Your work's done. And you're on the way. And you see others coming up behind you. Maybe they're more common. At least they're more self-confident. And you feel the awfulness of not being appreciated as you feel you should. And you're going up. That's what that means. That's what's in the show. Samuel. He could look back on a history of helping God's people and bringing glory to God. But he's not as energetic as he was. He can't travel like he once did. And he must have been conscious of this element of dissatisfaction among the people of God. Samuel. Maybe there's some good brother here, or maybe even some good sister, and you've been doing your particular part amongst God's people for many years. And you feel now that the things just slipping from you. And you're going up. When you look back over those past years of ministry, you wonder, have the saints really appreciated all that it's cost you to do these things for God? It's possible in our minds there might grow up a sense of disappointment, a sense of defeat, a sense of the lack of appreciation by the Lord's people. I'll tell you what the Word of God says. Against a background like that, that God is not unmindful the bogey. You think that's good? Well, that means that there's a God in heaven who hasn't forgotten a single day in which he tried to serve. God hasn't forgotten the struggle, maybe, that it has been. God has known every tear and every sob. Thank heaven. When Samuel was old, God didn't forget. Why, he hasn't forgotten anything that Samuel did. You've got so many chapters in the Word of God full of all that Samuel did. What a man he was for God. God didn't forget. My dear brother, my dear sister, very soon you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we shall find we face the Lord there, who's fully appreciative of everything we've ever done for him. And once again, he's forgotten, we reminded him in prayer, every one of our sins, or he's refused to remember. The God of heaven is not unmindful to forget. And all the prayers of Samuel, God remembers. All the pleadings of Samuel with the people, God remembers. Every sacrifice he offered in the midst of the people, God remembers. Samuel was old. The God of heaven hadn't forgotten a single thing, and here they are recorded in the Word of God. And we shall find that when we get home. But there's a God in the glory who remembers. One of the learned bishops of the Church of England. And he wrote on the subject of how excellent it was. That the God of heaven would prove that he was absolutely faithful in old age to his people who had served him well throughout the course of a long life. And Samuel was old. Paul can think somewhat pathetically in the New Testament scriptures, as he says, being such an one as Paul the Apostle. He has in his epistles given to us a list of all that he suffered for Christ. And it's rather a pathetic plea that he makes to Philemon, as he pleads for kindness to Onesimus, being such an one as Paul. Prematurely in the service of Christ
would want a pain to touch the heart.
As you think of a man who served God so well. He was an old man.
But was he old? Various expositions you might read
will range the age of Samuel in this chapter from about 54 years old to 70.
It's very difficult to ascertain just how old he was.
Is it that he was feeling the burden of years? Feeling the pressure of the great work that he'd accomplished for God? While he would live for many more years, you remember, he had still to anoint Saul. And he still to anoint David. He'd a lot of work still to do, but was it that he felt prematurely old? Let's remind ourselves that God not only knows when his saints get actually old, but he knows when his servants get prematurely old. The burden of the service of God can prematurely age God's servants. Make them feel old when they're still young. Remember, young brethren, if you want to serve God, it's no glamour trip you're on. It's tears, toil, and disappointment, hard work, and many a sleepless night. And I've seen many brethren and sisters impaired in health because of the strain of serving God. My dear brother, my dear sister, the Lord knows all about that. He knew exactly how Samuel was feeling when he was getting old.
You know, Samuel is one of the outstanding men of the Scriptures. The prophecy of Jeremiah draws attention to him. And when God had made up his mind that he was definitely going to take Israel, take Judah into Babylonish captivity, he says this,
though Moses and Samuel stand before me.
What does he mean? Remember, God says, I'll cut off the nation. Moses prayed, God. Samuel, the nation was brought down to an awful state of poverty in Eli's day, but there rose up a man of prayer. By his prayer, he rejuvenated the nation. And by prayer, he followed the nation all his days.
But God says, though Moses and Samuel, I won't change my mind. In other words, God is telling us that the two most powerful men of prayer in the Old Testament scriptures were Moses and Samuel. What a man. If only among the saints of God on earth today we had a Samuel. If only in Vancouver today you had a Samuel. Who was a powerful man in prayer. What a difference it would make. We have got a man of prayer, haven't we? He ever lives to make intercession. A greater other man than Samuel. He ever lives. He never ceases to cry. But on earth here, they had a man. He was a real man of prayer.
Then, he was in a sense, a man of like passions that you and I are. And so, being a man of like passions as we are, he made similar mistakes to what other men have made over the passage of years. And one of the mistakes that he made was, he made his sons judges over Israel. I was in Bangor on one occasion in Northern Ireland. I gave a series of addresses for a fortnight on good men that had bad sons. There's a lot of them in the Bible. And one of the good brethren came to me after two or three nights. He said, "Brother Gurik, the brethren are very perturbed about what you're ministering." "Well, how's that, my dear brother? I knew him well, man of God." He said, "Well, you see, you're teaching the saints that if they bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, well, it is possible for them to turn out and be a sorrow to the Lord, turn out to be bad men." He said, "We don't teach that here. We teach, rear up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." So, my dear brother, I could give you another translation there that might help. "Bring up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him." Well, he said, "Anyway, says, I think you should make it clear in the meeting tomorrow night that what we teach is right. That if you bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, well, they will get saved. They will go on for God. It will be a joy to the Lord and to you and the Lord be." I said, "All right, well, tomorrow night I'll sleep on that." So we arrived at the meeting. I told the saints that I was going to talk about the best father, who had the greatest love for all his family. When he disciplined them, the measure of discipline gave them was all of life. He was never hard. He was always loving. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We read, "I have nurtured and brought up children, and that is we'll agree that was the best father. We'll agree he loved his children perfectly. You agree that he would never be slow in discipline where it was essential. Never disciplined too much. His children rebelled against him. As you move about among the saints, you find there are a lot of godly men and women whose children have not turned as well. The word of God won't depart from them. It's good seed. It's in their hearts. But how many a tear the saints of God shed over wayward children. Some have children that never get saved. Some have children that get saved after years of bringing their parents sorrow. Some of us, in the good mercy of God, have seen our children saved very late. But that's none of our good. That's the great of God. Here I come to one of these men in the Bible. I don't say this man had bad children, but they weren't good people. They weren't like him. And I think of a number in God's Word who were very similar. For instance now, when you think of Adam, he had a Cain. When you go on and you think of Gideon, he had a murdersome son called Abimelech. And without going over them in detail this evening, you could go over the great men of the book of Genesis. Some of their children were godly, and some were ungodly. Now let me appeal to you folks that have children who are going on with God. Never preen yourself and say what's because we brought them up. And our example was excellent, and this is our reward. Rather be thankful that God has been so merciful to you in spite of your failures. Pray for those dear parents whose children aren't going on as they'd like them to go on. Pray for the conversion or the alteration of the lives of those. We need to learn, don't we, to be kind And we need to learn to be kind when we compare ourselves with others. And this old flesh would say, well, it's because we did it right, and they did it wrong. Let's throw ourselves upon the fact that God has been merciful and kind with us as parents, that He has saved our children and given us the joy of seeing them go on for God. Again, Samuel and his son. You know, love is blind, isn't it? Blind to the faults of others. Blind to their failures. And dear Samuel, he looked on those two boys when they were born. And how he longed that those two boys would be something for God. You were wise, you prayed for your children before they were born. When they were born, the one desire of your heart was that they might turn out into something for God. You young folks are not married, remember? Life is a serious thing. And you need to pray about who you're going to marry. And you need to pray that God will give you children. And you need to pray that God will save your soul. You need to pray that God will protect them as I grow up in your life. You need to pray about the real things. Birth, growth, salvation, going on God. They're the real things. And you come to a family, well, they're the things that must burden your heart. When dear Samuel looked on these two boys, he gave them two names. Joel, Jehovah is God. Abijah, God is my father. And so he gave to the two boys names that were a testimony to his own belief that God is Jehovah, and Jehovah is God. His own belief that God is his Father. But doubtless, as a man of prayer, he must have yearned over those two boys and prayed that the boy who had that name might recognize Jehovah as his God. That the other boy might really make God his father. In other words, that they might, in those days, be converted, saved, bound for heaven. Grand thing, you know, when young parents have desires like that for their children. But now the boys have grown up. And he's thinking, I'm getting old. And I can't do what I used to do. And there's need of succession. One of the things there's need of amongst God's people today, isn't it? Succession. You and I are getting older. We believe the Lord is coming soon. Very soon. But He may not come. Takes you and I to heaven, well, who's going to carry on? There must be success. The gospel preacher's getting old, well, you must have young preachers. The teachers are getting old, you must have young teachers. Missionaries are getting old, you must have young missionaries. So it is in every department of the Lord's work, the need of success. There was nothing wrong with Samuel's desire to see that there was a succession. Priesthood, after all, was in disarray. Tabernacle, it appears, had now become a wreck. There must be a succession of judges to keep God's people on. And this is where he made a mistake. He thought in terms of succession relative to his own family his own children. Our gift isn't in the blood. Salvation isn't in the blood. If a man's a preacher, it doesn't mean his son is going to be a preacher. If a man's a teacher, it doesn't mean his son will be a teacher. If a woman in her own sphere is a missionary, it doesn't mean her daughter's going to be a missionary. It does not run in the blood. It does not run in family. Now, priesthood was by succession in the family. Kingship, now priesthood, was by succession in the family. Kingship is by succession in the family. Prophets were not by succession in the family. And judges are not by succession in the family. Our New Testament equivalent, teachers to take the place of prophets, it doesn't run in the family. What's the New Testament equivalent for judges? Well, overseeing brethren. My dear brother, because you're an overseer, it doesn't mean you're a son. It does not run and wait. Now this wasn't a new problem, was it? Because when I think back, I think first of all of Gideon. And the people came to Gideon, they said, Gideon, reign over us. And then see to it, Gideon, that your sons reign over. Oh, Gideon was an excellent ruler, judge, but he wouldn't be a king. And he says, neither shall my sons reign over you. He'd learned that leadership amongst God's people is not in natural possession. Ah, but you remember when he was old, he had a son born by a shepherd. When that child was born, Gideon and the mother together named the child Abimelech. My father is king. For civil war in the nation for 3 years. Succession. Come in the family as a result of a carnal relationship. Jephthah, remember him? Will you say, yes, we know all about that problem now. Tell us, did he sacrifice his daughter or what did he do? Well, we will answer the problem. Or whichever answer you give, you have to listen to that the daughter never had a problem. So, the idea of there is no descendant of Jephthah. I come again, I think of old Eli. What was his blunder? One of them? Two sons. They were priests. And he made them judges. Wicked men they were. But the folly of parenthood. To be blind to the faults of our children and think, well now, because we have been used of God, well, they have been used of God. And in the same way as all the rest, here comes Samuel. You know, I wonder what kind of boys his were? But he made his sons. As I think of those sons, well, Eli had the respect of them. His sons didn't have respect. As I think of Samuel, the nation would have trusted him, I was going to say, with a crown jewel. You know what I mean? But they didn't trust him. They didn't be caught. The father had excellent
moral and spiritual qualifications to be a leader of God's people.
His son, Jesus. Can I stop there for a moment? As a father, along with you other fathers, we look on our children with big love. We can't see their thoughts. And if we can, we try and close our eyes. We can't see their lack, maybe, of the moral qualifications that we'd like to see in them. We can't see that they have not spiritual qualifications. So that God, we'd like to see them.
There's nobody like your daughter. Somebody dares to suggest that they weren't everything that you imagined they were. You'd be terrible.
You're touching things of God. You're touching matters that are beyond human affection.
Touching matters where we must think solemnly and seriously in the divine presence. Or if we were Elon.
What a tragedy.
If we were Eli's and somebody tore from our eyes the snails and we saw our son,
why is Eli not to see this? I am very happy.
Samuel, no, you'd say these boys aren't as bad as that. The only thing about these boys was this, that if it came to matters of judgment against God's people, they could be swayed not to give a just judgment. So you've the idea, covetousness. They could be bribed. When you're thinking of overseers in the assembly, the New Testament says, not covetous. Because overseers in the assembly must deal in matters of judgment. When you're dealing in matters of judgment, well, you must be in such a position that nobody has a grip over you. And nobody can bias your judgment. That is important for overseers to learn that in divine things we must give righteousness. Some people will try and put and buy your conscience. And some people will try and buy the conscience of an overseer by flattery. And an overseer could find himself put into a position of moral obligation to some brother in the assembly.
And because of that moral obligation, he can't have that.
These sons of Samuel, what does it say? He made them judges, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took brides and perverted judgment. I'm not spending any more time on that. Read the passages in the New Testament that have to do with the qualifications of elders, of deacons, the qualifications of those that serve the Lord, and bring it to this chapter and see how unwise it is for parents to put on cloudy gloves. See, well now, my son should be on the threshold. My son should be...
My son should be ministering God's word. My son should be taking this part in the Sunday school. Or the blindness that comes in family relationships. And the things of God, we must never be biased by things. And this is what dear old Samuel did. I remember an assembly in Glasgow many years ago, when I inquired as to who the elder brethren were. They gave me a list. Oh, they just struggled with this. I didn't mean I wrote that one. Just struggled with this. And I was surprised that one man's name was on it. You see, they said, you know, his father was such a good man. And because his father was such a good man, and mind you, his father was a good man. But because his father was such a good man, he said, well, we felt we had to appoint him. There are certain things in Christian life and in assembly life, the same as gifts, where you think so. Without bias. And you don't cover things up. You say, well, that boy of mine, I'm glad to see him saved, and I'm glad to see him have not for it. And Samuel prayed there, just as Eli. My dear brother, if you're a preacher, I know you long to hear those boys of yours. And if you've been a man who has been used to helping the dear saints, how you long your boys to do that. My dear sister, if you're a Sunday school teacher and God has given you some young women may be the lead of Christ, what a privilege to be if you're Lord God's saints. The allocation of work and the service of God doesn't run in the system. It's not allocated by us. It's distributed by the Spirit of God. And there are things to be put. And if we look upon our children, we think of what they can do for God. But we realize that there's need of spirituality. There's need of moral life. The need of moral before anyone takes up any work in the service. Now, let's notice please what this led to. This is the point. What did it lead to? It was because he was old, and because he had appointed his sons to be judges, but the elders of Israel, you don't read anything very good about them in the Old Testament, the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said, behold, thou art old. Number one. Number two, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Number three, they could have said, the Philistines are all there on the border, raise your hand. Three reasons why these carnal elders of Israel could come along with a suggestion that they might have a change in government. A different way of doing things. And they three jolly good reasons. You know, there are companies of saints who don't exactly agree with all you do in this world. There are good saints that saved all right, call themselves evangelical, is that they don't do things exactly the way you do. What are those folks about? And they want to change things. And they want you to do things differently than what they have been done. And they say, you know, it's only traditional the way you've been doing it. And they want to change things. Here they were in 1 Samuel 8. The elders. They want to change. That was the trouble all through the book. They wanted to change.
also. Do it a different way than what has been done in the past.
And you'll notice, please, there were three good reasons why
they should change things. People who want to change things in the assemblies of God's people are not generally dense.
They're not lacking in brains.
Generally, they have reasons why. And they can put up arguments why. You've been doing it that way and it didn't work. So now we think we've got it good this way and it will work. Ever heard that one before?
In the day in which you and I lived, these old-fashioned brethren with their traditional ideas, is it time we have changed?
Well, those arguments are as old as 1 Samuel 8. They said, certainly yes. Well, because a godly man was on the way out.
In fact, prematurely, he may have drawn back and was letting these go. Is that a good reason why these elders should say, well now, better think about doing it differently.
Samuel's on the way out.
Reason number two, he's appointed his sons. And they haven't got the qualification either spiritually or naturally.
Why, that's a good reason. If we let these go on set up, well, it's these two sons that we can make it.
Reason number two.
Reason number three. Look at the opposition. The old man's not worth it.
Look at the opposition, and these young men are not fit to lead the nation.
Why, if we don't hurry and do something, there'll be a catastrophe.
Three good reasons why the elders would say no.
We want to change. Of course,
you'll agree with me that two of these things should be guarded against. The old man should not prematurely begin to remove himself from office by making his sons judges and sending them down to Beersheba. He shouldn't have done that. He should have kept his hands on the wheel, if you like, and guided God's people and not let things go until he was absolutely sure that God had raised up someone to lead the nation. My dear older brethren, are you giving up too soon? Are you saying the tide's against it? The young folk want to change. They want to do it different ways, and I don't feel confident now at my age to step in and hold the reins. Is that what you're saying, brother?
I'm telling you, you must never let go the reins that give you up.
Paul said, you know, I'm on the way out, so I'm going home, but Timothy,
I charge you, above your feet to pray for a man who will be a good man of your faith. And ask him to go back to that.
And whatever the opposition, and whatever the conditions in the days in which we live, do not let the reins go, my brethren.
How often have I heard brothers say, Martin, when you're going for years, whatever it is, they come to the side.
Well, the God who made you an overseer will tell you when you can quit. Until he does, don't play Sandra and begin to relinquish before God's life.
Remember, he'd already got to live to appoint Saul and to appoint Samuel. He'd got a lot more to do, but he was old and he began to relinquish it.
And it is when godly men begin to relinquish things,
the assembly can look and say, well, the men are going to follow him. They're not the same moral fiber. They're not the same spiritual Adam.
Then they'll see, well, there may be a better way of reading. A better way of reading God's teaching. And the old man begin to let them go.
And they haven't been careful to see that they communicated things to faithful men who will carry on things in accurate with the word of God. Young men, are you willing to be taught? My dear older men, are you and I seeking to teach? Can I say willing to teach? The day is past, you know, when you simply tell young men, this is what you want.
It never was one.
You must teach among men what should be done in the assembly of God's people, and you must prove them. All our sisters sit here with their heads covered.
Let you up.
I buy no trouble with sisters once you give me one. And so there is a need, my dear brethren, before we hand things on to the next generation, not only to have thought but what should be done in the house of God, but the scriptural reasons why such things should be done.
That may mean a change in our teaching, greater care in our teaching,
a need to be able to give chapter and verse for what we say, and that chapter and verse rightly divided, teaching in its context that cannot be refuted. That's how old men should hand over to the next generation. But you see, he hadn't intended to be doing like that, and he's doing us, and the next generation, spiritually and morally, are not qualified to become leaders of God. So we must be careful in the things of God, unless, like Samuel, we create the circumstances that give carnal folk an excuse to say, well, you know, the way you've been doing it doesn't work. And we'll need to innovate. We'll need to try something new. We'll need to try something different. That's the day where you and I live. When in my country and in your country, there's an element that rises up amongst the saints and despises what they call traditionalism. And they say, well, we have been doing it. But couldn't we begin to do things right? You know what? Well, what was the suggestion that they made here in this chapter? Looking upon those circumstances, they said, Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Like all.
You see, Samuel, you're dying, and there's no right succession. You're dying, and there's no one to fill your place. And you're dying and there's nobody confident really in Jack Python. And as for battle, there's nobody left to see the fact that you must think it's time to change.
I like what they say, don't you? They said, make us a king so that we might be like all. What kind of rule have they got in Israel? I tell you, there has never been a rule to equal the rule that Israel had. It was invisible, but God was their king.
The great administrator of the universe, absolutely self-sufficient, all-powerful and covenant, was the king of Israel.
Anyone satisfied with that? Why, there, God couldn't be taken by surprise. There, God couldn't be defeated. There, God couldn't be... Force wouldn't succeed. Starvation wouldn't succeed. There, God. And if he were allowed to judge in the midst of his people, his administration would be perfect. And they looked round about the nations, and they said, "We like that idea. And because they got a God they couldn't see, they lost sight of all that their God could do if they walked with God. And they looked upon the nation proud and they just said, gee, he's there, because he defeated in battle to make mistakes, bring their nation to crash from their orbit, but something they did. Like the nations. My dear brethren and sisters, you and I have the best administration on earth in the assembly of God's people. Have we not? We have all. First Corinthians chapter 12 shows me the Trinity operating in the local assembly. God work. All under the Lordship of Christ. Every gift allocated by the Spirit of God.
The Trinity in the assembly. Can you equate that anywhere?
For the guidance of the assembly we have the wisdom of God. Is there any wisdom anywhere in the world we move at? And you can't see the Lord Jesus. And you can't see the Holy Spirit of God.
So we shut up to the excellence of an invisible God. That doesn't keep men, does it? Doesn't fit into these ideas, does it? They wanted a leader they could see, but we put on a general cover.
That's what they do. King of all the nations by the earth. And so they rejected God, and they rejected Samuel as they rejected God, because in their fleshliness they wanted to be like the nations by the earth, and a leader they could see. And a military plan. And they wanted with it the idea of succession, not waiting for a man to die and then God to raise up a successor, but waiting for somebody to die and automatically suddenly become leader. And so in those days, they said, make us a king that we might be like the others. They're not saying that in the assemblies of God's people today. We don't have kings. But I tell you what they are saying in the assemblies of God's people. They're saying, make us a pastor so we can be like the denominations. Make us a pastor now so we can be like the denominations. We come together. Say, who's the president?
What voice are leaders? Who plays an opposition? What college they get you in here?
Would that not look, be a lot better now?
And instead of not knowing who you were over to be, the
just the men we like, if we vote them in.
And let's be like a denomination to send our sons to the college and take them out of the college.
Let's be like the denomination. And so we're living in a day, and we're going to close in this, when there's a tendency for us to turn our backs upon this book and turn our backs upon the principles that are laid down for us in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy
as to how there should be judgment in God's opinion, how there should be leadership in God's opinion, and how God raises up His servant, how He educates His servant, how He supports His servant. And take your right to reproach.
If you were to reproach.
The reproach that is associated with the assembly of God's people, where you say, you know, I go to the gospel hall, and who's your pastor? Haven't got any. And who are the deacons? Haven't got any. What college do your preachers say? They've never been called.
Still a place in the Word of God.
And it's very simple in the Word of God. And it doesn't need the organization of men, nor the wisdom of men, nor the finance of men, nor the eloquence of men.
And as God raised up the dead, and as God raised up the
and as God raised up them, and God raised up all the great men of the scriptures, and in each dispensation, He accomplished mighty things among them.
So now, we have the Word of God as the alone God. He is the Spirit of God as the alone person.
We do everything under the Lordship of Christ and in the power of God.
Better to do it God's way. I'm not saying our wind of change and flowing, we better change things, but be like the nations.
For being like the nations, brought in soul a giant of flesh.
And to be like the denomination is to abandon the scriptures and the Lordship of Christ. We incarnate in place of the Spirit.